webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution PowerCast for Thursday, the 7th of July, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams.
Good evening, Don Bartlett.
How are you?
How are you?
Oh, no,
I started before you did.
Okay.
How are you?
I am really, really well. I'm having a great week, mate. It's terrific down here. We've got overcast days, which means I don't have to wear a hat when I'm tending the garden. So what more could one ask for? What more?
Sounds like pleasure.
It's wanton pleasure. I'm just waiting for the Apostle Paul to show up and say, stop having fun. What's happening in your neck of the woods, mate?
Everything is well. I got through my allergy attack and my displaced back. And so the month of June was one to remind me that, boy, health can be a precarious thing on planet Earth. But I'm well and getting weller.
Good.
That's a good word, isn't it? Getting weller.
It's like bigly. He's very bigly. Yeah. The older we get, the more health is important to us, isn't it?
Well, exactly. And, of course, I've got July to get myself back in shape from being out of the gym and not stretching, which caused my back to go out. And so I've got to do real good in July. So when I turn 65 in August, I can say, this is a piece of cake.
There you go.
If I would have turned 65 this month, this wouldn't have been a pretty picture at all. Anybody that would have said happy birthday, I would have said, and a few other things. But I think things are going to be okay. I did get a call this week from our friend Eva Mull.
Oh, tell me. Mm-hmm. We haven't heard from Eva for a while, have we?
The widow of John Mull, our wonderful friend that passed away. Goodness, how these years are going by is just unbelievable.
Mm.
And, Eva called, and then I returned her call, and she is just, she's off the chain.
You're going to have to tell us now, mate.
Well, I love talking to her, and I've got to where I can understand her. She called so excited. I just cannot tell you how excited she was. She said, Michael, am I right that the church was never under the law? And I swear I've never heard that statement before. And I thought, well, Eva, you may be the first human being on planet Earth to ever make the statement that the church was never under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you are exactly right. The church was never under the law. And oh, from there, oh my goodness, you know, I held on to the kite tail and took a ride. She's so excited. And she told me she was out in the garage and one of her friends was helping her go through boxes. And she found more of my tapes out there that Richard had hidden from her.
By the way, family, when we talk about Richard John Mull, just have a quick listen to him.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
That is our Richard, and will remain with us forever for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And she once again, she told me, she said, Michael, she says, I was so mean. And
such honesty. Yeah, I mean, and until you're free, you really can't be that honest, I guess.
And she said, I told him he was crazy. You are crazy. And now she talks about what a husband she had that understood the truth. And she says, but now I've passed him. She says, now I know more than Richard did. And I said, well, that's the only way it should be.
I love the story you told about when he passed. And before he passed, he put one of your CDs in the CD player in the car.
Oh, yes.
And so finally she gets to drive the car out, and first thing that comes on is your voice.
Yeah, where Richard left off, that's where Eva began, and she didn't know how to turn it off. So ever since that day, it has been such a journey for this sweet lady. She's been to Canada with us and shared her songs. She's brought her guitar, and it was so liberating for her. It was just so beautiful. She just sang whatever she wanted to sing, and it really was very beautiful. She tells me now that it's been 6 months since she's been to a church at all. And she went to the Philippines on a kind of a mission trip. And now she has a small handful of brand new gospel revolutionaries that she has brought into the fold. And so she meets with them once a week, and they talk about the gospel. And she was telling me something that she explained to them, and she said, they didn't understand, but she said, I don't care. She says, I got it.
Oh, that's funny. Oh, how wonderful.
And then she said the most amazing thing. She said, I thought I was free. I thought I was free when I got freed from the law. But she said, now I am free from myself.
What did she mean by that, mate?
You know, I'm not absolutely sure what she meant, but boy, it sure rang well in my heart. And if you can get free from you, you're probably free from every enemy you ever had. So,
well, especially if it means that you are free from having to perform to make other people happy, which was one of my big problems, or free to no longer have to defend your belief system or mm-hmm. your dogma. I mean, golly, that is just too, it's almost too freeing, that. I mean, you're like a dog off the leash for the first time in his mm-hmm. life, and it's just so wonderful to have that just carved out of you.
Well, I know it meant at least that to her, and it may mean more. I've got to wait until the next volume comes out, so.
You know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had our first Korean publication, our first Korean book?
Yeah, for sure.
Written by Eva?
Yeah.
Mull.
Get it over to the church members of Yonggi Cho.
Oh, there you go. I think Yonggi Cho is still in jail along with his son, I believe, for fraud.
Oh, yes. I forgot about that.
Yeah, but while they're in jail, I'd get in there real quick while they're in jail and they can't do much about it.
With a jail ministry, yeah.
Oh, I'll trust you to come up with that one. Well, that sounds wonderful, mate. Eva Mull. And a couple of, I think it was a few Christmases ago, we played a message from Eva. I'll see if I can't dredge it up and play some of it, just because it is so, it's just so cute, really cute.
Definitely. Well, she is very excited. She, of course, still lives alone, and she's just very happy with that now. And she was hearkening back to after Richard died, and probably the first 2 years, she just really wanted to die. She just didn't have a strong motivation to live. And now she laughs about that, that was actually what she wanted. I'm telling you, the gospel is good for the soul. It doesn't make any difference whose soul it is. Now, here was this poor woman that she fought Richard for 20 years on the subject of the gospel. And and from her own mouth, she repeats, "I was so mean." Now she talks about how absolutely fantastic her husband was and how she understands him. More now, he's been dead all these years, and now she understands him more than she ever did.
There is this day-to-night difference between religion and freedom.
Unbelievable, yeah.
And when she was a faithful churchgoer, attending her Korean church, while she was thoroughly immersed and baptized in that, she was mean.
Yeah.
I remember you saying something once. You were talking about
the law worketh wrath.
Yeah, the law worketh wrath. And I'll never forget the fact that you followed that up with, and if you want to see some real wrath, just see a legalist. True that is. And the day and night comparison, of course, is, hey, I'm free. I'm free from religion. I'm free from the law. I'm free from legalism. I'm free from myself. How hot is that?
Man, I'm telling you, it really is just absolutely beautiful. And to watch this transformation, and I know that her heart, more than anything, if she could have her way about anything, I think she would love to have a conversation with Richard and to thank him for standing in that place for 20 years and never giving up. And still remaining a kind man, and in this, really what Eva describes as an assault on him. We've got some very odd stories that only the gospel could produce in and of itself in the gospel revolution. This place is utterly amazing for me.
You know what it is for me, Mike?
Tell me.
This is holy ground for me.
Yeah, I hear you. And to not distinguish holy ground as not in the bar, you know, not cussing, holy ground is not these things. Holy ground is this place of thought, of growth, of acceptance of yourself, then to get free from yourself, as Eva said, and to accept others where they are, and to actually arrive at a point where that you understand people are in their own process, and that you don't need to engage in a battle with them. They just are where they are.
Did you hear that, Billy Couch? Did you hear that? We're all on a journey, and it is what it is.
This must be Billy's statement then, huh?
Oh, he and I sat in the front of his truck outside a halfway house, and that was the result.
Man, that's wonderful. Several things have brought it to my attention this week. What a unique situation we are in the gospel revolution, and even an exchange of emails with you this week on a very interesting topic just made me that much more aware. I learned some things from our exchange of emails. But it just led again to this place of, wow. I mean, just wow.
Yeah, it's the wide open in, whose term was this? I think it was Jim's term, wide open spaces.
It really is. And I, of course, I remember commenting about these wide open spaces, and I said, yeah, and you remember Bambi's mother, don't you?
So. I trust you, man. To spoil a perfectly great metaphor. I'll never think of that the same way again. Yeah?
Exactly. Oh, man. Well, we do take the shots, and they come from all directions. But oddly enough, it's almost as though it's like a circular firing squad in this meadow that we stand. No matter what they do, they can't bring us down, but they sure bring a lot of damage to themselves.
Oh, boy, the collateral damage, which is just so unnecessary.
It really is. You know, this inability to ignore us, it's stimulating to me. Why is it that people can't ignore us? We're so small. We are so insignificant in the world of even Christianity, much less world religion, for goodness sakes. Why is it that they have to be so vocal on the highest levels of the biggest ministries on the face of planet Earth? Why can they not refrain from bringing us back to the forefront of the topic of conversation?
And some of the biggest ministries in the world have done exactly that. They've drawn attention to us by criticizing what they think we are all about.
They do, and all it does is give us more audience.
Didn't Paul say something about came in to spy out our freedoms?
Yes. And for some reason, freedom has to be spied out. It can't. Oh, man, it is so amazing. People may not accept the freedom, but they'll sure spy on you.
Well, that's what happened to Paul when he took Titus to the first or second council at Jerusalem, church council at Jerusalem. And he says, they sent spies in to spy out our freedom. Now, think about that. What would you be spying? And the only thing I can come up with is they were peeping Toms is what they were. They were perverts. They snuck into the urinal to see if Titus was circumcised the proper Jewish way. I mean, that's the only thing I can come up with. But how extraordinary that when you're tied up in ligatures of religion, by the way, ligature and religion come from the same Latin root.
Wow.
And it means to be bound up. When you are bound up with the ligatures of religion, I mean, you don't want anybody free. I mean, because if they're free, well, no, and you're not, heck, why should they be so happy and free? And you've got to go through, which is what Jonah went on with. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He takes the message to Nineveh, tells God he doesn't want to go, tries to escape, but ends up being washed up, vomited up probably. Can you imagine walking along the beach and seeing this man with whale stomach acid all over? I mean, I just kind of mind-boggling. But he goes into Nineveh and tells them to repent, and they do. And then he is really peeved because now they're free. Oh, but I've still got to go through all this Jewish stuff. I mean, freedom against religion. Give me freedom every day.
So the word religion really would mean to religature then.
Yes, it means to bind up again. Yeah.
Yeah. And Christianity is a religion. All of Christianity is a religion. And a religion is something that binds you. People say, well, Mike Williams, Gospel Revolution and Redemptionism is just another religion. Oh, no, it's not. Show us the place where we put people in ligatures, and I'll agree with you. Show us where we bind anybody to anything. Show us anywhere where we push. Show us anywhere where we pull. Show us anywhere where we restrain people whatsoever on any level, on any single level. Now, we may do it in our friendships. We may do it in our relationships to some degree and probably inappropriately do that. But it doesn't mean that we teach it or preach it. We're all in a process like everybody else. We're learning how not to be legalist. And your understanding of legalism expands as your heart is capable to let go. Your understanding of what religion is expands. Well, I mean, look at Jim's definition of religion and legalism.
You're talking about Dr. James.
Yes, hearkening back to our letter that we missed so bad now.
I was going to redo, just a general overview of the letter today, but and I said that last week, but I lied. I just don't know if there's really anything more we needs to be.
I don't know if anybody has a stomach for any more.
That's probably closer to the truth.
But we really are growing, folks. And this statement seems to come out of every gospel revolutionary that I've ever known at some point in their life. They just drop back and say, I am so proud of the gospel.
Even people, who leave us. And I'm thinking of people who leave us to, the four different winds. And they still say that.
They're proud of the gospel. Absolutely. And we've had people leave and go different directions. We don't even complain about that.
I was thinking, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of Bola Moyes. I was thinking of Chris Harrington. I was thinking of Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. It is for freedom you've been set free. Go play.
Yes. We don't have to dictate to people. They can make their own choices. We stand pretty strong against, in fact, absolutely against any form of abuse of another human being or of anybody abusing themselves because of self-hatred or whatever it might be. It's all just forms of self-righteousness, and that is very destructive self-righteousness, that's for sure.
I'm writing a book, mate.
Yay!
One of the things that I wrote in this is nothing at all to do with theology. I found this several years ago, and it's from the mind and pen of Dr. Daniel Amen. Wouldn't you like that name? In the name of Michael, Amen. It's from the pen of Dr. Daniel Amen. Now, this guy has got some things worth hearing, and this is what he said. And it's helped me in my quest for distinguishing truth from untruth. At the end of the show, we say, if you want to know how to think rather than what to think. Well, this has helped me a lot in that area. And when I apply these questions to something I am contemplating, it becomes much simpler to sort out my thoughts. And there's just six questions. That's all it is. Is this thought true? Number two, can I absolutely know that this thought is true? Now, I know back in Christianity, we knew that everything we believed was true, but we didn't really. We believed it was true.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So the second question is, can I absolutely know that this thought is true? The third question is, how do I feel when I believe this thought? And the fourth question is, who, what, or how would I be different without this thought? Then I force myself to turn the idea around. Stand it on its head by asking myself, what would be the opposite thought to this one? And then, question number six, could this new thought be as true or even truer than my current thought? Now, I don't use that enough with my thinking, but when I do, it clarifies and brings logic to belief patterns that I thought were previously important, and it's been very useful for me. So I just thought I would bring that up today, because that'll be my new book.
Wonderful.
I've got no idea if I might sell 10 copies or something, but I thought, well, who knows? I've got to start.
Very good. Well, you overlay that with the basic persuasion that truth is not truth unless it is applicable equally to all.
Mm.
There's not a my truth, your truth, but if it applies to all equally, that settles out to be truth. So if you go down through these six things with that paradigm, you could do some real good damage to your own thought system and do a whole lot of repair to it also.
Gospel Revolution.
This week, Michael, we heard from Doug Salonen.
Again?
So Mike Williams Ministries. Now, you might have to help me understand this. I'm not sure, but I'm just going to read what Doug has written. You were talking about, when we started, to see what the gospel revolution is teaching. Oh, yes, yes. This was something that we, somebody asked on, I think, Friends of Mike Williams on Facebook, what initiative started you on your journey in the gospel? So he said, anyway, it was when I was a youth pastor at my uncle's Word of Faith church. I think we were talking about once saved, always saved, and I told the kids that I didn't see any place in the Bible that says you can be unborn again. I had been looking into that. Well, I had the PK in my class, a pastor's kid in my class, and as soon as the meeting was over, she must have went and sold me out because I was barely up the stairs when the pastor's wife, my aunt, came and told me not to say that anymore because it goes against what they teach. That led me to my gun doctrine. This is the very deep doctrine called the gun doctrine, family. We're all going to learn about this doctrine together. Once we get to the altar call and people come forth, we take them to the back room and do what we did back there. Then we just shoot them in the head. That way we would guarantee they'd go to heaven straight off.
Yeah.
Just to be sure they wouldn't sin again and die before they could. 1 John 1:9, which is, he explains it here. We as ushers would take turns and then use 1 John 1:9 to confess that sin and we'd be clean again. Doug Salonen. That's outrageous. I love it.
Well, talk about taking your what you think is truth and taking it through those six steps. And his statement that he couldn't see where anybody could be unborn again, that's a true statement. You can't find the unborn again statement. You can find the born again, but you can't find the unborn again. You see, when you tell somebody, well, you can't be unborn again, they can't argue with that, but they can go back and say, oh, but you can lose your salvation. But holding close the subject, being born again, can you be unborn again? Well, if you can, you're going to have to find a verse for it, a chapter, a text, something, but you can't find it. So what do? Do you escape from born again and then talk about once saved, always saved? No, you stick with born again and find out whether or not a person can be unborn again. Would it be best to get the person saved and then kill them, make sure it wasn't suicide? Because you can't get forgiven for suicide. I remember teaching that and being taught that. And that's why we said people that commit suicide go to hell, because you can't confess a sin until the sin is complete, and you can't confess suicide until after you're dead, and confession of sin is only for people that are alive. Oh, man, I get exhausted thinking about this stuff, Beerus.
It's so easy to understand why different denominations wind themselves up like a pretzel, trying to explain all the ands, ifs, buts, and maybes.
And then you have people like Andrea Yates, who, based on her persuasion about her children, her five or six babies, she drowned them in the tub in Texas.
Oh, wow.
And her motivation for that was they were getting more and more unruly. She knew she wasn't a good mother. She knew that if they reached the age of accountability and something happened to them, they would spend eternity in hell.
Oh, wow.
So what did she do? She drowned all of her babies in the tub.
She at least had the integrity to follow through on what she believed. Now, I know it's bad. I know it's just unthinkably tragic. But most Christians do not have the courage to follow through on what they believe. They would find a way to reason around that. But she at least was honest to her convictions.
Yeah, based on what she was taught. Please hear this totally. Based on what she was taught. Now think about your own children going to hell eternally, or you losing them right now. If you knew that, if you knew it, what would you do? What would be the most selfless thing that you could do for your child if you knew they had a guarantee of heaven between birth and the age of 13, or wherever that number would terminate in your particular brand of Christianity? And then they would have a 80 to 90% chance of going to hell.
You know, we've said this before on this program, and here it comes again. Abortionists get more babies into heaven than Christianity does, based on Christianity's claims.
Yep.
If Christianity believes that kids, when they reach the age of accountability, if they die in a car accident the next day, whatever day that is, I mean, what is, does God look down and say, you, and you? Okay, age of accountability, you've just crossed the line. I mean, how does this whole damn thing work? It's not even in the Bible, but let's say Christianity gets so many people into heaven. I think, and especially if you can lose your salvation, that's a bit problematic. They may or may not get people into heaven, depending on how saved they are. But a baby is totally saved.
Yeah.
It's just, this is the most, it's crazy.
It's crazy. It's exhausting to think about. The stress that it places on the mind just to try to talk about it. Can you imagine, Don, we used to live from that paradigm.
Yes, we did.
So you had to walk around with this constant stress. And that's just one doctrine that we have shed along the way. And then, of course, you know, there is a group of Christians that they say, hey, this baby doctrine thing, well, that's not scriptural because the baby was born in sin. If the baby doesn't live long enough to confess Jesus as its Lord, it's going to hell. We've even got those.
Well, that's essentially basic Catholic doctrine.
Yes. So the Catholics take care of it for the baby, getting them baptized without their own will. So can you go to heaven by somebody else's will according to Catholic doctrine? You can.
Oh, crazy, crazy, crazy.
Never been a sinner. I never sinned. I got a friend in Jesus. Never been a sinner. I never sinned. Never been a sinner. I never sinned. Never been a sinner. I never sinned.
This week, we put up on the website a new article called Eternal Security. Somebody said, look, you are the eternal security people. Do you have any short articles on eternal security? And I looked on our website, and I couldn't find any, Michael. So I wrote one. And that's up on our website now. It'll be the latest entry on articles, which is second block down on the right-hand side of the website when you see our homepage. Now, while we're talking about the website, let me just apologize for the late delivery of the podcast last week, and let me explain the process we go through. Mike and I record this on a Monday morning. I then edit it out and get it to Jeff Robertson, generally on the Thursday. Jeff proofs it. That means he listens to it because we just check on each other to make sure that we're not letting stuff slip through the cracks. And after that, he then puts it up on the web. The process he goes through to get it on the web is rather complex, but he gets them up pretty quickly. Last week, he had urgent business that needed attention and was prioritized ahead of the podcast. So, family, let me apologize up front. Mel and Al, sorry, mate, you guys get together. Probably Brad over in, is it Arizona as well? Get together on Thursday nights to listen to the podcast, and we apologize for that.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I want to apologize for some website problems we're having. We have moved over to a new server, but we've got problems with it rejecting the 24/7 radio modules that we had installed. And Marcel Rose, who puts a lot of time, a lot of effort and money behind this program, 24/7 Gospel Revolution Radio, is scratching his fingernails out at the moment, and so am I with him. We're going to get this thing fixed, so that's just a bit of housekeeping there.
There is a place, and it's deep within, and it's been there all the time. And there is a path that I've never walked, for my eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is a day. Yes, the time has come, and I know without a doubt that he's taking me back to the place in him, and it's coming from the inside out.
This is just a very quick one. Oklahoma legislator, and I'm not going to say who he is, and I'm not going to say what party he stands for, because it is totally inconsequential to this story.
Exactly.
Oklahoma legislator, this is a lawmaker. He's in the state capitol making laws. Stated that rape and incest are God's will because God is sovereign over all activities that happen. He declared that rape is the will of God. You want to know how crazy Christianity is? I mean, do you want to know how foul and how corrupt Christianity is? Well, this is just a natural result of it.
It is indeed. And this is the natural conclusion to those doctrines.
Yes.
About God being in control of everything.
Well, let me read you chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, if I can, Mike.
Go ahead.
Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith is, and remember, confession, confessio, con meaning with, fessio meaning to speak. You speak with. It's a confession of faith. It's not like when you have a father confessor and you're confessing your sin. These creeds were invented so that no one would slip into the church if they didn't believe the right stuff. So they were required to out loud declare these creeds. Here is part of that Westminster Confession of Faith, which is basically a creed to enforce Calvinism. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass.
Wow.
Yet so, here's the first if. As thereby neither is God the author of sin, and here comes the second but, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, here is the third maybe but and if or whatever else, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established.
Phew. I'm exhausted again.
Well, you know, this legislator, what he's declaring is essentially strict Calvinist teaching.
Yeah.
Enforced by the Westminster Confession of Faith. And frankly, this is pig swill. It is just, I mean, it's slops. It just,
yeah.
And which is a good place for us to do this, Mike. Predestined to life, and I put this up on other people's websites now. When they come out, and I got a lot of Christians that like, you know, putting stuff up and arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, I just post a link to the series Predestined to Life. Family, go to www.gospelrevolution.com. Click on store, and in store you will find that there is a priority. You can prioritize how you want the products there sorted. Just go most popular, and this one goes straight to the top, and it's free.
Mm-hmm.
Can I recommend that you suggest to all your friends, put it on your website, put it on your Facebook page, and tell all your friends, here is a free series that is our most popular series, and that might just dare them to listen to it themselves. I'm doing everything I can. I just think it's the most classic teaching that we've ever done, that you've ever done, Mike. And it is available for download now at gospelrevolution.com for $0. $0.
Yeah. Well, it is definitely the largest portrait of the gospel that I have ever painted. Man, this is like walking into an auditorium and seeing a painting on the wall that's bigger than life. This portrait of predestination, and I really feel that way about it. It's to me, and as far as it being delivered from me as a teaching, it feels like a masterpiece. I swear, it really does. It feels like something that just sprang up in my heart. It didn't, indeed. But that is the way that it feels. This is a culmination of more than 40 years of ministry.
Mm.
This is 40 years of questions, considerations, discussions, challenging myself, challenging others, them challenging me, and coming to a point of such clarity that I hardly knew what to do with myself. You will hear that, and I would apologize if I wasn't having so much fun, but the intensity of my delivery is palpable for sure. I mean, I listened to it and I thought, my goodness, calm down, Michael.
Settle, pedal.
I've listened to this series. There is so much in this. It is so broad. When you can do a teaching that takes you all the way back to before God created the moon and the stars and the earth. Now, that's where this teaching begins, because that's where Paul's understanding of it begins. Now, you can't get back farther than that. Now, in Christianity, we're trying to figure out what happened in the garden and all the details of that. Let me tell you something. My scope was moved back. And the thing that this left me with was this awesome reality of value and worth. What you're going to learn in this series is that you're not here on this earth as a result of the planet being here. You're not here as a result of the stars and the moon being there. They are there because you're here. Now that's amazing. If that is true, that's the most amazing thing you've ever heard in your life. The sun is where it is because you are where you are. The planets, the stars, this very earth is here because you're here. It was formed and built around you, for you. It is there to service your daily life. I'm going to start going again if you don't stop.
Stop. So, let's hark back to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Calvinists' creed, that says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes. If you want to know what God predetermined to come to pass, you got to get this series. You will never in your life ever again pay any credence to Calvinism. You will never, ever again pay any credibility to the God of Arminianism.
That's true.
In Calvinism, that God could save the whole planet, but just doesn't care to. He's just capricious about the whole thing. But also, you must say that the same God who chooses those who will go to heaven also equally chooses those who will go to hell. That is Calvinism. The God of the Arminianist is the God who would really like to save the whole world, but he's just too weak to.
Yeah.
And if you look into Arminian denominations, such as Pentecostalism, Word of Faith movements, what you'll find is that God is playing this catch-up game. It's like a Roadrunner cartoon. He is only barely keeping ahead of the devil.
Yeah.
And, of course, then is redemptionism, which you're going to find out in this series on Predestined to Life by Mike Williams. Redemptionism says that God wanted to save the whole world and did. So go get you this. It's free. Come on. Go get you this.
Wow, I feel good. I knew that I would not.
Now, Mike, a CNN story this week about something that happened in the U.S. of A. A judge has set a $100,000 bond for a man accused of ramming a car into the newly erected Ten Commandments monument on the grounds of the Arkansas State Capitol on Wednesday. Michael Tate Reed, 32, is facing charges of defacing an object of public interest. Mm. I mean, the ninth commandment about the Sabbath, you don't even bloody keep it. He's facing charges of defacing an object of public interest, criminal mischief in the first degree, mate.
Oh, wow.
And criminal trespass, appearing before a judge in the Pulaski County District Court via video. Reed repeatedly said he didn't want to be represented. He also kept saying, "My Lord, my God." I mean, is he trying to be Jesus? My Lord and my God.
Wow.
Reed posted a video. He just didn't do that, mate. He videoed himself doing it. He live videoed this to Facebook. I mean, what kind of idiot? I mean, look, if you don't have enough evidence to convict me, here, take down my Facebook video. The 6-foot-tall stone monument was knocked off its base and broke into at least 3 sections, with some of the pieces crumbling. I'll tell you what, Ten Commandments, they sure are crumbling. But that is not all. Mate, he was arrested after doing the same thing in 2014. Oklahoma Highway Patrol officers assigned to the state capitol on October 24, 2014, arrested him in connection with an incident where he ran over a Ten Commandments statue on Capitol grounds. This guy is a repeat offender, mate.
He's a serial commandment breaker.
I love it. Love it. What do you do with this kind of a... Oh, crikey.
Well, the thing you have to ask yourself is, what's the difference between him and every other human being in Pulaski County? You know, he did physically what everybody else does every day anyway.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
And, of course, the famous statement, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. He sure made that very clear.
Well, so you've got lawyers. Now, lawyers, we know, are utterly honest in every single... thing they do, right? Let's just say they bear false witness at times. So the same lawyers that bear false witness are now going to prosecute him.
Oh, man. Well, we certainly, I remember when I saw this on some something online. It wasn't from cable news even. I don't remember where this was, but... I got such a chuckle out of it. This guy breaking the Ten Commandments. I mean, it was like, my goodness, is he the second Moses, or, you know, should we, what should we be doing with this gentleman who has broken the Ten Commandments? It caught my eye. Hope that others see the, levity that I saw in it. We certainly do not support anyone defacing public property or anybody's property. I don't even like graffiti as far as that's concerned, but this was classic. I thought it was just classic, this guy seeing the Ten Commandments, and he just had to break them.
I
would say that no matter how many times they erect this now, someone will feel the irresistible urge to break the Ten Commandments.
It's gonna happen outside a town I rather like in Australia, in Queensland, called Rockhampton. It's called the beef capital of Australia, and as you drive into Rockhampton down the divided highway there's this big bull, and this bull has the biggest set of gonads. And it's been there for years. But every year, without fail, the university kids, when they get out of uni, they're given a dare. And one is, knock the gonads off the bull.
Yeah.
And when the local council goes back to fix up the bull, they erect a tent around it. So no one can see what's happening. I reckon you just put the dare out there. Do it once and other people are going to follow you. I reckon you have set not just a record of breaking the Ten Commandments twice, but I think you may have started a trend, Michael Tate Reed. Should we give him the Bonehead of the Day award? I think we will.
Bonehead of the Day.
Here's another funny, funny thing is that my first name is Michael.
Mm.
My mother's maiden name is Tate. So this very well may be a relative.
Oh, jeez. When are they coming to take you away, mate?
They're coming to take me away, ha-ha. They're coming to take me away, ho-ho, hee-hee. To the happy home with trees and flowers and chirping birds and basket weavers who sit and smile and twiddle their thumbs and toes, and they're coming to take me away.
By the way, that earlier story about the legislator that declared that rape is the will of God, that we found that in the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution Facebook group. This one, the Gospel Revolution private group, we don't necessarily say who writes what because it's there so that people can keep their anonymity. But anyway, we got this question this week, Mike. I'm looking for some clarity on Romans 3:22. It says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." How should we look at this? Any thoughts? Now, the first thing I was a little surprised by is, and you can see how many people have seen these posts. It says underneath, seen by 49 people. It was seen by 49 people. Only three people took any interest in it as far as responding to it. So I'm going to read you those responses because I thought it was good. Robert May, whose name I'm quite free to quote, it says faith of Jesus Christ, not in. It is his faith that brought the righteousness which is not of the law. The into and upon us is not accepted by some. The benefit is believing that this is salvation of the soul. That is my take on it. We were all made righteous by his faith. We realize it by our own faith, but even that is a gift. The difference between redemption and salvation of the soul. Our anonymous friend said, my version did say in, but I like what you say. In other words, she's saying that her Bible version says by faith in Christ. Now, another anonymous person said, Romans 11:32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief that he may have mercy upon all. Jimmy McCollum wrote, I have found that when people get stuck on a verse, just keep reading. The KJV reads this way, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Notice it's to all and all who believe. And then finished with there is no difference. Hope this helps. Here is one of our favorite passages here.
All of these responses are insightful. I like what Jimmy had to follow up with just to bring this back to the larger picture, which is what he was saying, is that you've got to read something in context. And that is very true. But what I would like to do is take on this term, faith in Christ.
In discussions about the faith of Christ or faith in Christ, there is a very clear grammatical construct in the Greek, and it's called the genitive case. Now, the genitive case is that which would... Now, in English, the genitive case sounds like this. Would you bring my coat from Troas? Paul writing to Timothy. But in the Greek, it would read, please bring with you the coat of me from Troas. In the English, we would say his bicycle, but in the Greek, they would say the bicycle of him. Now, this parsing is very clear in the Greek.
So this is not ambiguous at all?
Absolutely not in the least.
Okay.
Now, some modern theologians have tried to declare that there are two or three different kinds of genitive case in the Greek. This is horse hockey. There is none. There is only one. Because there only needs to be one, denoting ownership. So, I put on my shirt, the Greek would write, I put on the shirt of me. And in this particular instance, as in the Galatian, where Paul says, and the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God. Again, it's written exactly the same. Now, if you are going to say this means in, you also must take every other genitive case, and you must say, when you come from Troas, bring the coat in me. We don't do that. So it's very convenient to change it about. Now, if you read the NIV or most modern English translations, because it supports modern Christian theology, they have elected to change that from of to in.
Yeah, wow, that's just amazing to me. And totally changing it against the actual tense of the preposition that's there.
Totally changing it. Now, there is another couple of considerations about this passage. This is towards the end of a chapter that starts with this verse. What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Now, he answers that by saying, well, a lot actually, because they were given the secrets of God. But the whole point of this chapter is, are Jews better off than Gentiles, or are non-Jews better off than Jews? And he's saying, there ain't none.
Mm.
There just ain't no difference. As Jimmy McCollum pointed out down the end of the chapter, and I really want to go through this if we can, Mike. I'd really like to do that.
I think it would be good, Barris, just to put this completely to bed and nail up the coffin and bury the sucker. How about next week, let's go through actual verses where it says faith in.
Uh-huh.
We know where it says faith of. Let's mark all of those for everyone. Where all does it say faith of? And then let's go into the Greek and determine is that, and in fact, faith of is not even exactly correct. It more means like the faith that comes out of.
No, I don't read it that way. If that was so, it would use the Greek preposition ek,
okay,
out of. But it's I don't see ek used anywhere.
So it doesn't mean out of. Okay, all right. So seeing this is going to help me a great deal. So we're all going to learn. So how about on the next week, let's go through these verses.
Love it.
Let's line up all of them that say the faith of, and let's look at the Greek tense of this.
Love it.
And then let's go through, we won't be able to go through all of them, but all the ones that you folks get used against you in bringing this subject up. Oh, it says in. Well, we're going to hand you the very clear definition of the word in. We're going to give you exactly what this means in the Greek. And we're going to let the Greek just speak for itself. If it means that this is faith in, that you've got to place faith in something, we're not going to try to change it. We're just going to read it for what it is. But we need to go through these and look at them, because this question comes up often. We answer it, but we've never actually gone through the verses to say, here they are, and here's what the Greek actually is stating.
I love it. Well, as we said earlier, this chapter has to do with the fact that there is no difference whatsoever between Jew and non-Jew. In fact, it is entirely consistent with the end of chapter 11 that says that God called everybody, the whole world, as guilty so that he could have mercy on all. Why? Because there's no difference. And as Jimmy McCollum pointed out, it says very clearly in verse 22 of this passage, there is no difference. Now, let me go back a little bit. Verse 19 of chapter 3 says this, now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, this is fascinating verse, because it says, whatever the law says, it only says it to people under the law.
Mm-hmm.
But what is the effect? That everybody in the world may become guilty before God.
Yeah.
So something that was just said to the Jews and the Jews alone affects the whole world, so that the whole world may become guilty before God. Again, think of that last part of Romans 11. And I'll just give you the verse, because I know that some people out there are saying, where's the verse, Butler? Where's the verse? We don't want to leave you without a verse. We know how important text proofing is to some people. Chapter 11, verse 32. For God has concluded.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's his conclusion.
Yeah.
And in fact, the word means shut up together. The same as it says in Corinthians, that God has constrained us. Here he says, God has shut them all up in unbelief so that he might have mercy upon all. So let's go back to our Romans chapter 3 passage. And what I want to do here, I would like to just read it through and reference the Greek so that we are in no doubts about what he's saying. Now, we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world. Just in case we didn't realize what every mouth was, mm-hmm. now he's saying all the world may become guilty before God.
Yes.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law that is the knowledge of sin. Did you want to interrupt there a moment ago?
No, not at all.
Okay. But now he's drawing a comparison between then and now.
Mm-hmm.
So when was the then? Well, the only thing that took place that made Paul change everything he was doing in his life was a visitation from a risen Jesus Christ after his death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what took place. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, now that word without means separate or apart from the law,
mm-hmm.
is much, much more accurate, is made apparent, manifested, being with the law and the prophets standing by as witnesses, is the way this reads.
What is the Greek word for without?
Apart from.
Apart from.
Or actually, it comes from a root that means spaced away from, or away.
Very interesting.
So now the righteousness of God apart from the law is made apparent with the law and the prophets standing by as witnesses. What righteousness of God? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus, there can be no question, and we'll cover this next week.
That's wonderful.
We're going to give you chapter and verse. We're going to give you Greek renditions, and we're going to explain what this means. By the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who believe, for there is no difference. Now, that word upon means into, not unto. Means into. It's the Greek word eis. And it's into all. And kai epi. And upon all. Meaning. Mm-hmm. Now, this word upon means superimposed over.
Yeah.
So it is into all and upon all. Now, in the English, it says them that believe. And that would be a noun. Them that believe are believers. It's a collective noun.
Hmm.
But the Greek is a verb. So you can't render it that way. To render it that way is simply us translating the Bible by our preconceived theology.
Mm-hmm.
Here is the way it must be read. Into all and superimposed on all faithing.
Yeah.
Now, in the English, we don't have a verb for faith, but the word here used is pisteo. But it's a verb, so it is not all faiths or all faith or all believers. It is all faithing, a verb. So it's into all and superimposed on all faithing. Who was the only faither we ever knew in the history of the world?
So them that is not even a part of the Greek then?
No, totally missing.
Wow.
And then he says, for there is no difference. Now, you can read this one of two ways. You can say that there's a faith of Jesus Christ, and if there are any other faithers, there is no difference. You can read it that way. Or you can read it that the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, into all and superimposed on all, faithing, because there's no difference between if I faith or if Jesus faiths. Mm-hmm. Why would that be? Because we are one.
Yeah.
The next verse we've had a lot of fun with recently, but we'll just go through this quickly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that is used 100,000 times around the world every Sunday.
Exactly.
For all have sinned. How could you possibly dispute that? And come short of the glory of God. No argument there. Here's where the argument begins. Remember, chapters and verses, they didn't come along until 1,500 years after Christ. Maybe 1,400, a bit over 1,400, to be honest. And you'll see that all of this King James and any other Bible you care to read in English is punctuated. There is no such thing as punctuation in the Greek. If you read this in the original Greek, firstly, you can't even read it using modern Greek characters. you have to read Koine Greek characters, which is all capital letters. That's number one. Number two, there are no spaces. You got to figure out where the spaces belong.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, there are no commas, periods. There's no full stops. There is no semicolons. There's no colons. There is no punctuation.
Mm-hmm.
But let's read it just like it is here in the English, and then we'll read it in the Greek. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's great stuff. How many people are freely justified through the redemption that is in Christ?
As many as have sinned.
All who have sinned. Now let's read it in the Greek. Are you ready for this? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ.
And that's exactly a snapshot of what was just explained. Paul does this repeatedly. So he explains all of this down to this point. And then he says, okay, let's give you just a small snapshot of everything I just said. And here it is.
Mm-hmm.
So what can we conclude from what I've just said? Well, this is what we conclude about the extended statement that is throughout chapter 3. This is the snapshot of chapter 3 so far. And that is, everyone that sinned based on the law, based on, and if you're wondering who all sinned, it's everybody's got a mouth.
Yes. Yeah.
Everybody that has a mouth has sinned. So, you know, just don't get confused about who all that includes. Oh, well, it was just for the Jews. Well, no, more than Jews had mouths. So the conclusion here is that all that have sinned have now been justified. That's the snapshot of the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful.
Then he goes on to say, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has showcased, is really the word in the Greek, exhibited, whom God has showcased to be a propitiation. The word propitiation in the Greek is hilasterion, the same word from which we get the word hilarity or hilarious. He set him to be a propitiation. Now, in the Ark of the Covenant that was held in the Holy of Holies in the old Jewish tradition, and which eventually found its way into the temples, the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim on top made of gold, their wings touching, and the Shekinah glory of God was just hovering over this. But they were sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which was manna speaking of life and the Ten Commandments speaking of death and the rod of Aaron that budded speaking of renewed life. Just put that over onto Calvary and see what you come up with. It's pretty fun. Now, the top of that ark was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat in Hebrew is translated in the Septuagint as the hilasterion. So this verse could be read, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Now, then again, we would say, well, it's our faith in his blood. No, there was only one person who had faith in Jesus' blood, and that was God.
Mm-hmm.
That was the only person.
Yeah, that's very powerful.
Jesus' faith wasn't even in his blood. Jesus' faith was in his Father.
Yeah, God knew what Jesus' blood would do.
Mm-hmm.
And only God. Who else could have known what Jesus' blood would do? Known it.
Oh, yeah. Through faith in his blood to declare, or that is means to signify or to indicate, his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Faith in his blood to declare whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Or if you want to go back, it's the righteousness of God, which resides in Christ.
Yes.
For the remission of sins that are past,
mm-hmm,
through the forbearance of God. Years ago, I was part of a group that brought pianos into Australia. We'd buy a 40-foot container of pianos, and then we'd sell them and make our money that way. We would always take out what was called over there forward insurance. That means that if the ship turned over in the middle of the ocean, our investment was covered, forward insurance. That's a little bit like what he's talking about here. He's talking about when every year there was Yom Kippur and their sins were covered, that was the forbearance of God.
Mm-hmm.
to indicate at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be righteous and the righteousifier of him which believeth. Who was him that believeth?
Yep, it's Christ.
In Jesus. Now we have Christ's faith in himself. Now we've had Christ's faith in his Father, God's faith in Jesus' blood, and the faith which Jesus had in the whole process that was going to take place at the cross. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried, as it were, great tears of blood. And then it says, very clearly it says, but for the joy that was set before him, he pointed his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem so that he would go through what he knew was going to happen. What was the joy set before him? Oh, family, it was you.
Mm-hmm.
This joy was you. He dies, gets buried, is risen again. And on the road to Emmaus, the disciples meet him, and he says, and they say to him, "What? You must be the only person who doesn't know what's been going on lately." And he starts to preach about himself out of all of the scriptures. But you know what it was about? Well, let's go read it. In Luke 24, verse 25, they're walking along the Emmaus Road, and these disciples, their eyes were stopped so they could not recognize who it was. And then Jesus said unto them in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What was he saying? He was telling them that they were his glory. What was Jesus' glory? I mean, if his glory was supposed to be heaven, why didn't he just stay there? No, his glory was you and me, family. He made it very clear in that interchange that they were his glory. They were his glory. I mean, this is gold vein, isn't it, Mike?
Yes, absolutely. I love it.
To declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him, Jesus, which believed in Jesus. Where is boasting then?
If it was our belief, there would be room for boasting.
Mm-hmm. It is excluded. Now, let me tell you what this word excluded means. In the Greek, it means to be shut out, but it's the equivalent of a baseball game when the batsman knocks the ball out of the park. It is totally out of the park. Where is my boasting? It's out of the park.
Yeah.
By what law? Of works? Nope. But by the law of faith. My faith? No, he's made it very clear. It's not my faith. He's talking about Christ's faith. Therefore, we conclude, estimate, reckon. Our bottom line is that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Here we come back to, it's a level playing field. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision. Now, here is a verse that has eluded me all these years.
Mm-hmm.
Here, I sat in your lounge room saying, I know there's a difference between this, but I don't know what it is. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. What on earth does that mean? Well, the word by means out of. God will justify Jews out of faith and non-Jews through faith.
Mm-hmm.
Out of whose faith did Jews become cleansed every Yom Kippur? When they had two goats and they sent one off into the desert and killed the other one, slaughtered the other one. Whose faith was involved then? Was it the Jews' faith? Well, Jesus makes it clear they had no faith.
Yeah.
It was done by God's faith.
Yeah.
So, which shall justify the Jew by God's faith and the uncircumcision, or if you like, the non-Jews, dia. Now, the word for by is ek, out of. The word for through is dia, which is absolutely through? Through faith. Whose faith were the non-Jews justified by? Christ's faith. And uncircumcision through faith. Oh boy, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid.
Yeah.
No, we establish, he says, yes, we establish the law.
Yeah. And it's the only thing that truly establishes law. Christianity equivocates on the law.
Oh, it splinters it up and divides it.
It's unbelievable. And who's what's what and what's who's who. And
some people even drive a car into it.
Yeah, and even repeatedly.
Repeatedly, yeah, repeat offenders.
This faith, which we preach, is the only faith that completely establishes the law. The law, apart from this faith, it's nothing. The law led us to this faith, but this faith is now the only thing that validates that the law was perfect in all of its giving. Everything that the law condemned, everything. We don't part and parcel it out. We don't try to figure out menial sins and cardinal sins and all sorts of graduated conditions of sin. Sin is sin. And the law, in all of its transgression, is all equal. And that's why we have society right now so up in arms, because why are they so up in arms about two subjects, about abortion and about homosexuality? They're all up in arms about it because they are completely dishonoring God's law. You see, when you exalt two laws above all other laws, you're absolutely disregarding the rest of God's law.
You're meant to be only married to one person. And if adultery is multiplying your marriage, divorcing, multiplying, divorcing, multiplying. And Christianity has an equal divorce rate to the rest of the world.
Yeah,
it's just that simple.
Exactly.
And don't you think that if Christians really cared at all about marriage, they'd be out marching for no divorce?
Well, exactly. And if Christianity's divorce rate is the same as non-Christian, that means if every Christian got a divorce that wanted to, because it's so forbidden, that means the divorce rate would be much higher amongst Christians.
You've always got to take it further.
How many Christians have stayed married because they had to?
Oh, really?
Now, you take those into consideration, and still, even in a doctrine that says you can't divorce, and more importantly, you can't remarry after divorce, well, dear Lord, if they were freed from that law only, they would all be divorced. God's plan always did this wonderful, let's lump everybody together, all right? We can get everything done if we consider everybody to be one thing. When it comes to sin, well, that's everybody. Now, God corralled, God segregated everybody, not from each other, but with each other, that we all fit in one category. You see, it didn't make any difference which law you broke. You were in the same category. It didn't make any difference who you were born to. You were born of Adam. So we were all in the same category. And it's like the verse that we brought up before, the love of God constraineth us. It's the very same word that it means that God's love puts now, I used to think constrained, well, the love of God keeps us from doing bad things.
Now, the verse you're referencing is 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
That's what the constrainment is. And I remember looking up the Greek and reading some stuff on it, and it painted a picture of a funnel, is what it did, in that, you know, the funnel, the top of the funnel is wide. Everything goes into the funnel, but it only has one place to go out. Even though the path is narrow, even though it is much more narrow at the bottom, the fact of it is big and wide at the top, and it catches everything. and it puts everybody in the same place.
Well, that perfectly describes what Paul says in Romans 11 when he says that God has concluded them all in unbelief.
Yes.
And that word concluded, it means to be shut up together. Same concept.
Exactly.
He shut everybody up in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. Wow.
Yes, and this is the way God has worked throughout this entire plan. He has kept everybody corralled in one area. Now, he gives the law so that they can all turn around and measure themselves against other. You're worse than me. I'm bigger than you. You're smaller than me. I'm taller than you. I'm holier than you. You pray more. I pray more. You pray less. I do less. You give more. I tithe to the mint and the cumin in my garden. You only tithe your radishes. I'm tithing everything. Well, I tithe my sheep. Well, I tithe my goats. Well, you don't do this. Well, I've never been married. That's better than being married at all. I've never been divorced. Well, I only, And so in the one corral of everybody being equally sinners, we stood there and mauled each other to death.
Mm.
But regardless of what our opinions were, while we were off in a corner fighting with somebody else, we were no different from anybody else in the whole corral. Didn't make any difference who you were. It didn't make any difference who you got off in the corner and started comparing yourself with. God himself had us all in one corral. For what purpose? That he might take us out of one corral of sin, death, and place us in a new corral of righteousness and life. And the same as we could not escape on our own from the first, we now cannot escape from this one. This was God's plan, not our plan, not our agreement with God's plan. You don't have a covenant with God. Give it up. Oh, my covenant with God. You don't have one. God never made a covenant with you. He knew you were too stupid.
In fact, Paul describes it in the early part of Romans as, that's what you are. You are covenant breakers.
Yeah, exactly. And that's part of the perversion of the whole thing. We're covenant breakers. You say, well, I'm going to keep my covenant with God. Oh, sure you are. Based on whose terms? Yours? That's real smart. Well, I committed to God. Well, what else did? Do you think you don't have to keep commitments to God that you didn't make? It's God's rules. If it is a covenant with God, it's going to have to be based on his rules. His rules are the law. You break one, you've broken them all. It's time we get over ourselves. It's time Christianity gets over itself. This is all about Jesus, Barris. This is not about us. It's not about individuals. It's not about denominations. It's not about splintered off groups. It's about one group. It's called the church. It is called the church, and the church is every human being, just the same as all, every mouth. If you got a mouth, we were sinners. Ever since the cross, if you got a mouth, you're righteous. You can't escape it. You are a prisoner. Ephesians says that Jesus led captivity captive. There is no verse in the Bible that describes these two separate corrals and constrainments and confinements better than that one. Jesus led captivity. What? Jesus took everybody that was captive and made captives out of them. What is captive? It means to be in a prison. So Jesus took everybody in a prison, took them out of that prison, and put them in another blame prison. Well, oh, happy day. A prison exchange. That's what this was. Yes, it was a prison exchange.
And yet Christianity likes to say a prisoner exchange.
Yes. Boy, that's good, Barris. Yeah. Christianity wants to do it on an individual basis. What an insult to Christ. What an insult to the cross. What an insult to the blood. What an insult to grace. What an insult to love. The love of God constraineth us. The love of God puts us all in our place so that he could do something about it. God's law put us all in one place so he could do something about it. Then God's love put us all in one place so he could do something about it. Well, Barris, you know, this always leads me back to Paul's euphoria. Oh, my goodness. You want to know what's happened to me just now and to Barris? Well, it happened to Paul. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. He corralled everybody into unbelief. For what purpose? That he might have mercy upon all. That he might corral everybody into his mercy. Goodness gracious. Unbelief is the most important and wonderful thing that's ever happened to the planet. Not belief. We did not get saved by our faith. We got saved by our unbelief. So it has to be Christ's faith. How did Paul respond to that statement? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? I've met a lot of God's counselors myself. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Who on the planet has ever offered God anything, and God was required to respond? That's exactly what Christianity teaches. Offer God your faith, he is obligated to respond. Now you're born again. Now after that little bitty, itty bitty, teeny, weeny, 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 little prayer, now God is obligated. Who's ever done it? Nobody's ever done it. Oh, give your money to God, and God is obligated to prosper you. Who's ever done it?
John Avanzini said he did.
Yeah, he sure did. And then he published a book, 25 Reasons Why It Don't Work. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed or repaid to him again. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Barris, don't forget, we've got some homework to do, and we encourage the folks to do some homework, too. Next week, we will be doing a show on in and of. Is it in or is it of? Is it of or is it in? And we're going to go into this in detail, and we intend to put the nail in the coffin on this crazy. Man, it's like Jimmy McCollum said. He pulled us back out of the mire of trying to figure this out and put the broader picture to it. I love that. Mm. And said, you know, well, you can't totally disannul the big picture by trying to figure out a word, and that's absolutely true. But now we've been provoked. We've been provoked to jump in the in and out of the of, and we're going to figure it out.
You poke this bear and something's going to happen.
Exactly.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the multiple thousands of versions of orthodoxy, or in your own heart and mind pre-planted there before you were born? Don't forget to visit Amazon and get your copy of Mike's book. If you're not sure how to do that, just simply go to www.gospelrevolution.com and you'll find that the pointers are there and the links are there for you. 1. The Gospel According to Mike. In this, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with personal stories from his past, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover $26.99, paperback $19, and digital edition $3.03. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free information. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider putting your fist in your pocket and donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States area code 234-564-0971. And for outside of the USA, simply dial your international dialing number followed by 123-456-40971. And remember, in the words of Michael Turi, we don't give glory, we are God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It'd be easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why. We'll make that happen for you. So now it's good night from myself, Donald Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410, if you ever want to see where I am. We love you guys. Goodness. I'm speechless. it's a good thing I became speechless at this point, because we have run out of time, and we love you immensely. And goodness, be sure and enjoy. Send this program on to other folks. Send it to your friends. And then be sure and tune in next week, because next week we are going to go into an in-depth study and put this sucker to bed about in and of, in and of, in and of. We are going to find out what this actually is.
We're going to plow that one under, aren't we?
Exactly.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Much better.